everybody's going back, and I was just pondering about just over 50 years ago when a guy named CZ was on that back row with the kids we keep talking about. We called Chuck CZ, shorter than Chuck, and especially shorter than Zimmerman. But I followed Chuck a year in high school. Barbara was his girlfriend before she was my girlfriend. And then he went to college before I went to college, and he went out in the field before I went out in the field, and now he speaks, and then I keep following Chuck. So I don't know if the grave is next or what, Chuck, but... That's just realistic. I mean, you guys take advantage of your youth while you got it, because it goes so quickly. Mr. Fogelson was talking about the big questions in life, about the purpose in life and what we're doing here and what our goal and purpose is. Dr. Ward is always talking about that, our big purpose and goal. And seeking guidance and the answers to the big questions in life, we know where to go. The gentleman yesterday mentioned it, it's Google, right? You want to know the answers to life, you Google it. Let me ask you a question. What is Google? What is Google? You can answer in a lot of different ways. You can't define Google in a single dimension. Google is a multi-dimensional thing, whatever it is, right? When you look into it, I Googled to find out what it was, and came up with Google LLC is an American multinational technology company that specializes in internet-related services and products, which include online advertising technology, search engine, cloud computing, software, hardware, and so forth. Google is pretty complex. You know, when you start with the very basics, you start with the Googleplex. Has anybody seen the Googleplex? Those of you who come from Seattle probably driven by there. But it's the place where Google resides. It's the building. It's a physical thing that you start with before you do other stuff. It's in Mountain View, California. It's a search engine. It's an office suite. Google Docs and all those types of things. It's an email, of course. I got Gmail, right? It's social networking. It's a language translation. You can speak into it, and it'll translate. Remember on the day of Pentecost when speaking in tongues? We got Google, right? It owns YouTube. You've probably been on YouTube. Google is how you got here, through Google Maps, right? You probably saw some of the self-driving cars with Waze, okay? I mean, Google is really getting out there in a lot of different ways. It's, if you have, anybody have Pixel? It's a phone, it's a thing, it's just this inanimate item here. But then when you turn it on, you've got Android, which is a Google product. And then you can do all kinds of things from Android. The other day I was trying to jack up a horse trailer we've got, and I pulled up this thing that's called a level. And I leveled it on the phone. It's got the bubble and everything. So it's got all kinds of stuff on there, right? It's a web browser. The Project Fi is a Wi-Fi cellular network combination they're making. And their goal is to make that product go all around the world, so every person potentially has access to Google. It's the most valuable brand in the world, according to Google, anyway. Anybody know what their unofficial motto is? What's that? Nobody? It's kind of cool. Their first unofficial slogan was, "Don't be evil." They changed that. They modified it a little bit later, and it was replaced by, "Do the right thing." So it's not just don't be evil, but do the right thing. You know how successful they are at it? We don't know. But it's everything from a physical building to products to an invisible, powerful force out there that you can get from online, or you know, just you all can pick it up, right? You can't see it, but it's there, and it affects our lives. It involves interconnected complex of things and people and concepts and processes with their goal in mind is to reach all of mankind. Now I want to ask, what is God's Spirit? I was in the youth lesson yesterday and that question was asked. What is God's Spirit? Now, you'll mention it most often, people will say it's the power of God. Correctly so. But what does that mean? How is God's Spirit manifested? Is it inanimate ever? Is it physical? Is it cognitive? Is it spiritual? What is God's Spirit? Trying to define God has major challenges because we're human beings. Psalm 139, verse 6, is one of the many scriptures that relate it in the same way. But Psalm 139, verse 6 says, "Your knowledge is beyond my comprehension. It is so far beyond me, I'm unable to fathom it." Don't you feel that way about God? You know, I mean, we try to define God, and we try to be comfortable. We try to put him in a box, and God doesn't belong in your box or mine. We're created in his image, not him in ours. And then Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go to escape your spirit?" So how do you define spirit? Where would you go to not be associated with or under the influence or near or connected with God's Spirit? Nowhere. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And I think sometimes we fail to grasp the depth and the power and the extent and the complexity of God's Spirit in our lives. We can't give a simplistic definition of God's Spirit because it's not that simple. It's multidimensional. It's multifaceted. Now, since we're here at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was made available to God's people, and as we've heard, is made available to us, which we're so excited and rightfully so about, let's examine what God's Word says about His Spirit and maybe a little more fully what it means to you and to me. And I know it means a lot. There are very, very good messages that have been given so far that just describe how wonderful it is to have access to that. My specific purpose statement is in Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. I'm going to give this as a specific purpose statement, and it is also my conclusion. So if you want to write in conclusion, you could do so. Paul writes, and this is New International Version in Ephesians 1, 17, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Isn't that what we want to do, is to know God, to know Him better? And maybe the sermon today will help you to know God a little better, to be closer to Him in more ways than possibly we've been. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1 in the New Living Translation says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him." So I want to just discuss today the incredible greatness of God's power and how multifaceted it is in our lives, so that every day, literally in every way, we can relate to that power of God and Him as our Creator. Let's start off with the most basic. I talked about Google. You know, it started with the Googleplex, right? You build a building and then you start doing stuff from there. You could use the Pentagon as an example of that too. You know, the Pentagon is a building, but a lot of stuff happens from there. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. In Romans 1 verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and His Godhead." Well, first of all, when we want to understand God's power, we look around and say, well, what did God make to help us understand His power and that to reach us a little better? Well, first look at the things that are. And you can do that in a lot of different ways. Some of the patterns that are in the heavens are done in, you know, the church and in families and other things. You know, your family is a type of what God is doing with His family and so forth. But it says from the creation of the world, these invisible assets are clearly seen. And I think we could say that in a physical way also. Job 23:13 says, "His spirit made the heavens beautiful." You look up into the heavens, and if you watch some of these shows, I just love creation shows. They don't call them creation shows. They just call them nature shows or whatever, and talk about evolution and all that balderdash. But you look and you see the things that God has done. That is God's power. There's a physical manifestation of God's power. This wood is a physical manifestation of God's power. He created it. Somehow, this wood grew from some type of a seed or whatever and grew up, and then somebody cut it down and made something out of it. But how did it grow up? How is it there? This is a manifestation of God's power. Creation is. I think one thing that I thought of that kind of demonstrated that a physical manifestation of God's spirit power is the loaves and fishes, right? He's speaking to 5,000 people, and he's got five fishes and five loaves, whatever it was. And then all of a sudden, they've got more loaves and fishes to feed 5,000 people, and it was physical dead fish, okay? And it was some bread. And how did it get there? It's God's power. And so God manifests Himself in the physical things. It's just exciting. Notice the progression, though, of the manifestation of God's Spirit. Isaiah 42, verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretch them out." How do the heavens stretch out? People talk about the Big Bang Theory or whatever, and you look and you say, oh, things are growing or things are contracting or volcanoes exploding or whatever else is happening. And he stretched them out. It says, "Who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it." So you not only have inanimate, you just don't take a rock and say that's the power of God. It is, because He made it, and it's spirit, somehow. And please don't try to explain to you how all this happens, because his way is beyond mine. But the rock is composed of spirit, because it didn't come from anything but. Okay, and that's not, I'm not an Indian, I'm not talking about getting in touch with the earth and all that, but it's just, it's a physical manifestation of what God did. But then, he puts things into place. And you know, when the sun, moon, and stars are rotating in perfect harmony, and the earth is doing all the things that it's doing, it's animating these physical things. Right now, the volcano, there's an animation involved there. Well, where did all that power come from lava and everything else? From God. It's spirit. It's just the way that God chooses to manifest it. So it starts with a physical creation, and then it animates heaven and earth, and it animates all of the interaction of the earth with itself and with the plants and animals, and it's God's spirit that is doing that. And then there's another degree or facet or manifestation of the spirit. So you got like a rock, and then you got like molten lava rock, and that's an animation and so forth. Then there's another degree of the manifestation of God's Spirit. Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, when you send forth your Spirit and give them breath, they are created, and you replenish the face of the ground. So God animates some of his creation more. It's not a dead fish. It's a living thing. It's not a dead squirrel. It's a squirrel running up a tree, right? It's got breath in it, or it's got life in it, however God chooses to give that particular part of creation animation. What is physical life? What is breath? Where did it come from? How does it work? Whether you're talking about bugs or fish or birds or animals or human beings, it's from God's spirit. There is, how do we exist? You know, you're breathing. How? What is the origin of that? Well, we know it's not evolution. It's God's spirit. And it says the breath comes from God's spirit. Job, so great with this topic. I just read Job, it's so inspiring. But Job 27:3 says, all the while my breath is in me and the spirit of God is in my nostrils, it says. You're alive because that's God's spirit, you know, physical manifestation. But a more animated, life-giving degree of God's Spirit. Like we see, there are degrees of God's Spirit. And if you don't agree or don't see it this way, that's fine. This is not a new church or anything like that. I'm just reading through and seeing what God's Spirit does is kind of interesting. Job 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. So it's a manifestation of God's Spirit, another degree. It's kind of, we're talking about Google. It's got manifestations of it. You got the physical phone, and then you got the Android system, and then you got the apps, and it starts at one point, and then it grows to others. Well, there's another deeper dimension of God's Spirit in creatures other than just life, other than just existing. If you watch some of these, I just love these things on creation, or on nature, as they call it. And it has this interaction of these bugs and lions and fish and all these types of things, that beyond just existing, where does instinct come from? How do butterflies know to go back to the same place in the next generation, or salmon, or whatever it is? How do they do that? It's not evolution. I think there's an added dimension of God's Spirit that he chooses to put into, and they created everything. and said, let's give this animal or this bug or whatever this aspect of my spirit, my power. There's one, I don't want to get too sidetracked. Mr. Zimmerman said he's leaving at 45 minutes, but the one what I saw, there's a worm, I think they call it a train worm or whatever, and it lights up. It looks like a bunch of boxcars going by, right? But the problem is that the animal or the bug that it eats can see those lights shining at night. It's kind of like an LED. So what happens then is that light turns off and an infrared thing comes on his head that the thing that he's going to eat can't see. It's cool. I mean, don't you love God? I mean, that's his power that does that. And it's another manifestation of the power, a deeper one than just existing. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says the spirit of an animal goes down to the earth. And it's a part of God's spirit. Everything is made from spirit, from God. And that goes down to the earth. It passes on and another animal or creature picks it up. But then there's a greater degree of God's spirit than instinct, than what animals do in order to survive and in order to prevail in life. And that is another dimension, another progression of the manifestation of God's spirit. Isaiah 42, we read earlier in Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. The last part of verse 45 of Isaiah 42 says, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So it's talking about two types of breath is spirit. But it says there's breath and then there's spirit to people that walk on it. So it's another added dimension that an animal doesn't have that's been talked about some today already. And it's a greater degree, and God says, okay, an animal can't have this spirit in man. Man can have this spirit in man for a purpose. It's a greater display of God's power. And it's the one that, and I think, Cameron, I'm sorry, but I can't remember which of you two were talking about it yesterday, is that intellect that's beyond that of mankind or that of animal. Job chapter 32, verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding how to plan, how to put together. Man, something animals do not do. Animals have another spirit, which we call maybe instinct or whatever that God builds into them, but not the spirit in man. And Ecclesiastes also says, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward? Now, this spirit's a little more lasting than that of the spirit of an animal. This one God keeps. This one God records from every individual there is. And God keeps that, the spirit in man. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Sorry if I'm rushing through this. I want to at least let Mr. Zimmerman hear part of this. But Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man, this is the Amplified Version. Somebody just a little bit ago was talking about that. I really love the Amplified Version. Amplified Version in Proverbs 20, 27 says, the spirit of man, that factor in human personality which proceeds immediately from God, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. They describe that as the lamp of God that interacts with God. The Good News Translation in Proverbs 20:27 says, the Lord gave us mind and conscience, and we cannot hide from ourselves. The Lord gives mind and conscience, that spirit and man, that deeper display of God's power and God's spirit that we have that animals don't. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, which was referred to earlier, says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Now, you can't see that one. Now, sometimes, some people it kind of looks like they've got a brick for a brain, but that's not really what it's talking about. But you can't see that spirit in man. It's just the way we're able to think. And how do we do that? It's not because we're just so smart. It's God's spirit that he put in a human being that is greater than that of the animals, and certainly greater than that of the physical creation of the earth. And then there's even a greater manifestation of God's Spirit. There's that manifestation of God's Spirit when he begins to interact with that spirit in man. It's God's working beyond the spirit in man with the spirit in man. Another degree, another aspect. I think we can see that it's not all or nothing. Okay? God is so great and so powerful, we may not understand everything, but and I'm guys may be laughing at me right now about how I'm trying to explain some of him. But I just find it exciting. Like Mr. Zimmerman, Romans 8:16, New Living Translation says, "For his spirit joins with our spirit." I like the way the New Living puts that. His spirit joins with our spirit, the spirit in man. Okay, and there's some interaction going on here. How is that manifested? Is it just like when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and it's as we've been talking about, and correctly so? Is it just that? Is God's Spirit working with man one size fits all? Or are there degrees of that over the history of man? How does God give his power? Does he give it all at once? Or does he give it in degrees depending on the need? Do a study. It's a fascinating study. Just put in, if you got a computer, it's the easiest way. Or go to your Strong's if you still got it and your eyes can still see that small print. But spirit. Just look at it. And I'm not going into the Hebrew and Greek words and all that type of thing. And you could get technical with some of this. Oh, it's not what that means or whatever. Try to look at the big picture. One clue is John 14:17. Where it says, "The Spirit of truth," Jesus told his disciples, "dwells with you," and what? "Shall be in you." This is the Spirit of truth, and it is dealing with you now on a basis where it's working with you. And when the Spirit comes upon you at Pentecost, it will be in you. There's a degree. Right? Some examples. Exodus chapter 35 in verse 30. This has always fascinated me. Exodus 35 verse 30, when they were building the tabernacle. And God wanted it done a certain way. So what did God do? Well, it says, "Moses said to the children of Israel, 'You see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel.'" I don't think his parents liked him very much, but anyway. "His name was Bezalel. And he," God, "has filled him with the Spirit of God." Oh, okay, so he had the Spirit of God, right? How? How was that manifested? It goes on to say, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So Bezalel was given God's Spirit, and the context is that it was an understanding of, okay, I want my temple built, my tabernacle built this way, and I need this to be done and that to be done, and how am I going to do it out here in the wilderness? I'll help you, okay? Bezalel, you're a good guy, you got some basic knowledge, but you're going to need my help. So I'm going to give you my Spirit of wisdom and understanding and all manner of workmanship. And verse 34 says, and has put in his heart the ability to teach. The context seems to be the ability to teach the trade. Okay, so the Spirit was given to him on a cognitive basis and on a skill level basis where, you know, God helped me to guide my hand to be able to create this intricate thing that you want done. So God's Spirit works differently. Was this the same spirited degree of spirit that came at Pentecost in 31 A.D.? I don't think so. Could have been. God does anything he wants to. But it seems as though this was limited to kind of the workmanship in his use of the Spirit. Judges chapter 13, verse 24. Judges 13, 24. The woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. It says that a few different times in there about the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And what happened each time that happened? Oh, he killed a bunch of people. You know, this one, Judges 14, verse 6, says, the Spirit of the Lord entered Samson with great power, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Okay, Samson was apparently a strong guy, but God gave his Spirit to him to help him with something physical, to be able to get the Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Well, okay, I'll say donkey, because people get that mixed up. But so how did God give his Spirit to Samson? How was it displayed? Through physical strength. Now, there's apparently more to it. I don't fully understand, but he's also listed among the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. So there was more to it than just the physical strength part, I expect. Do you ever ask God to help you with a test? Guys back here? Okay. I'm going into college. Okay. I got to pass this. I got to ace this test or I'm not going to make it. God, help me with the test. What are you asking for? God, give me some of your Spirit to help me with the test. I mean, how else is he going to help you? It's his power. Does God help you with that? Sometimes. Sometimes, obviously not, by the grade you got. You've got to study too. You ever, any of you in track, ever ask God, God, help me with this race? You know, did God help you with the race? It could be. We can't limit God. God might help you do something physical. He can. He did with Samson. What's the name of that guy at the head? Scott McKeon. He said, ask. Okay? Sorry. People are making fun of my hair, too, so don't worry about it. Okay. Those of you that are going to camp and going to be working with the kids, counselors, whatever, ask God for help in dealing with those young people that you have an influence on. Why are you asking? because you expect His Spirit to help you, to give you some extra wisdom, some extra help. You know, there's all kinds of ways. Does it mean that, you know, because God helped you with the Spirit, that now you have the Holy Spirit, you're converted, you don't have to worry about baptism? There's a degree, right, of God's Spirit. Nothing wrong with that. God can, if it is His will. So, when the Holy Spirit was made available on Pentecost, what did the Spirit do then? That was maybe different than some of the things that we've talked about. And I'm not saying God didn't work with others before. I believe David had God's Spirit, and Abraham had God's Spirit, and because God does those things. But I'm talking about now that the Holy Spirit's made available at Pentecost. What did the Holy Spirit do? What did it mean? Well, the Holy Spirit was also a physical display of God's power. The wind, the rushing mighty wind, the flames of fire. That was a physical display of His Spirit power. See? So, again, there is a physical display of Spirit power. But now we've got a greater involvement and integration of God's power within us. A greater degree than what maybe Bezalel had. Okay? Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God." So there's that interaction of God's Holy Spirit with our spirit in man. The New Living Translation says, "For His Spirit joins with our spirit," as I said before. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I've been blowing by some of these things rather quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. New International Version says, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" That level of man's cognitive thinking. "But in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." So now we've got, you know, greater than an animal with its instinct man has, and greater than man's spirit is the Spirit of God. But it says we have access to that. You know, animals don't have access to the Spirit in man. But we have access to God's Holy Spirit, that greater degree of power. But remember, that's not even the greatest degree of Spirit, is it? The Holy Spirit that is working with you is not the greatest display of God's Spirit. I think you figure out what that one is. In verse 12, "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." And it's been discussed, that understanding that you have to be here on a holy day, and you be there yesterday on the Sabbath, and to internalize God's law and God's way. Not you. You've allowed God's Spirit to work in your heart and your mind and your soul. Verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit." So God takes your human wisdom and your human abilities. And I expect that Bezalel had some abilities to do craftsmanship and so forth, but He gave him extra. Now, you may have certain talents. I don't know, you have certain talents. God says so. That God expands on that particular talent or that ability and fills in some on those that you don't have. Verse 14, "For the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." They're foolishness to him. He can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So now you have that spiritual understanding. How great is that? To have this greater degree of God's Spirit than most people have opportunity for at this time. Your ways are higher than my ways. I can't even comprehend God connecting with us and having that mercy to connect with us on that level. That which describes Christ describes what the Holy Spirit does. So when you have access to that Spirit, what does it mean? How is it manifested? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2, it's speaking prophetically of the coming of Christ. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord." Why aren't a lot more people here? I'm talking about not just here, but obeying God in this manner on a holy day. It's because they don't have the spirit of fear of the Lord. Right? Well, I gotta play football. You know, I gotta go swimming. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but yeah, I've got other things more important to do. Don't fear God, right? The Spirit helps you fear God is why you repented. Said, I'm tired of going my way. I want to go God's way, okay? And the Spirit gives you the fear of the Lord even. Verse 3, and it'll make him quick of understanding and in the fear of the Lord. Not a trepidation fear, but a proper fear. Friends and relatives don't understand why you respect and fear God. You do because God made the Holy Spirit available to you, and it was with you at one point, and then upon baptism and laying on of hands after your repentance, you receive God's Spirit in you. Now, we've seen that God's Spirit is metered out and given to the degree needed to fulfill his plan. He hadn't given his Spirit to everybody right now. He said, I'm blind to the minds of the world because it's not a part of my plan to open it up to everybody right now. I will. And I'll mete it out as needed. It was meted out to Samson as needed to defeat the Philistines so Israel could go on for that period of time, right? Think about Jesus, the one that I said it's demonstrated, the Spirit is demonstrated in Jesus. Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Father's Spirit. Okay, so there's God's Spirit that, however God does that, he did it, combined with Mary to create this baby. Now, was this God's unseen spirit power, or was it a physical manifestation of God's Spirit? Physical or spiritual, or was it both? It seems to be a blending of the two, doesn't it? We've got God's Spirit combining with physical. Did Jesus have the fullness of God's Spirit when he was born? When he was conceived in the womb? When he was growing up? Careful how you answer that. Because it says if you deny that Christ came in the flesh, okay, you deny God. It says he became flesh. The fullness of God's Spirit is the glory that he divested so he could become your Savior. Because he didn't have the fullness of God's glory, because that is Spirit being power, and he didn't have it as when he was a human being. He had parts of it, and I don't know to what degree, and I'm speculating here, forgive me, but did he have the fullness of the power of God's Spirit as a baby? as a toddler. He obviously had it. I mean, even John the Baptist says when it was announced that Jesus was coming, he leapt in his womb, his mother's womb, right? Okay, and his spirit was working with John the Baptist. And so there's something going on there beyond just a kid in the womb. But there's a portion going on. The fullness of the Spirit is in his glorified body. I think it was read here, 1 John 4:2 says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus, as a boy in the temple, said all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. It's obvious he had something more than just being a normal kid, being more than a savant or an extremely high IQ. I believe God's spirit was growing in him as he grew. Did he have the fullness of God's spirit even with the Holy Spirit? I don't know if he did. Let's just talk this through a little bit. How many miracles did Jesus perform before his baptism? None recorded. At 30 years old, he was baptized. How many sermons did he give? How many inspired messages? None recorded. If he did, they're not recorded. But I think it's interesting, and I'll just throw it out as this. Was Jesus given some greater measure and degree of the Holy Spirit at his baptism? We ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Our answer is to set an example for us. But was it more than that? God's Spirit was obviously working with him, no question about that. But was it that God gave him the Spirit as he needed, as a baby, as a young man, and more as he grew? John chapter 1, verse 32. John 1, 32 says, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. That word in the Greek is meno. And verse 33 says, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That word remaining is meno also. It abides with him. Is it the Holy Spirit was working with him and in him to some degree? And then was baptism like the time he had a greater portion of God's Spirit? If he had it from the womb, that's fine, and we'll see. But it seems as though, because what happened right after he was baptized? Satan took him up to a high place and he tempted him, and he had that extra power he needed to fight that battle. It was God working in him. God doing the works. Jesus' works were done after his baptism. He said, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And you see the works done after his baptism. And I probably didn't even need to go there, but notice even after Jesus' baptism, John 3:24 says, the one whom God sent, Jesus, speaks the words of God, because God does not give the Spirit in limited measure to him. Again, this was after his baptism. It's like, okay, now you've got my full power. But he had the full power of God's Spirit, except for being a spirit being. So did the Holy Spirit move through Jesus' life similar to how God works in mankind? Physical birth, wisdom given as he was growing up, Spirit-led wisdom and actions, and then the Spirit fully working in him, the power of God's Spirit that gave him wisdom, gave him understanding, and showed us how to live God's way of life. The perfect example. Because God's Spirit was working in him, as the Father does the works, not me. And then becoming fully glorified after the resurrection. So now he's fully glorified. You can have a whole lot of God's Holy Spirit, but you are not fully glorified. As all these old folks have been talking about, realize we are not fully glorified. Got a ways to go. Right? So what does that mean to us? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ, in his humanity. And you have been given full life in union with him." In other words, the way Jesus used the Spirit that God gave him, we can connect to, and we are able to live to some degree that life like him. Have access to the same Spirit, the same power. That's what is so exciting. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What kind of power? Power to do what? They received the Holy Spirit with power. You repented, you're baptized, had laying on of hands, received God's Spirit. You have power. Power to do what? What Jesus did. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Am I 45 minutes up yet, Mr. Zimmerman? Okay. Okay, I got a few minutes. Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's go ahead and we'll have another song. And those of you that want to leave can leave during the song. And I've said before, if you get done listening before I get done speaking, you may leave. So you can leave. But let's have another song right now so you can stretch. And then I'll come back and I'll finish it. And those of you that need to leave can. Okay.
Here's your chance. No. Okay, brother, please rise and we'll sing the following hymn, number 10. "Who shall dwell on thy holy hill?" Whoever sticks around, 10. Page 10.
Well, sometimes they're the same, of course. The camp staff for High Sierra, you know, you say, where would this person fit? You know, this person has a particular talent or ability, and this person got, and we try to fit people in. Well, that's what God does, right? Where do you fit? Verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit," how is that Spirit manifest that we can see or the result of or whatever, "is given to each one for the profit of all." It's not for the person's benefit. You know, at camp we don't assign a staff member so that person can be, look at him, wow. Boy, she is really doing a great job. That's for the benefit of the campers, right? And so we place it in a manner that can help everybody, right? It's what God does with us. The Good News Translation says, "The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all." It's how you fit together as the body. Not all about you. New Century Version says, "Something from the Spirit can be seen in each person for the common good." Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 says, "To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. The sermon on faith yesterday, and the question was asked, who comes to your mind when you think of somebody with faith? You know, well, some people have it. Some people don't have it as much. You've all got faith, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Some people demonstrate it more because God gives them more. And many of these things you got to ask for, as the sermonette brought out. It says to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Are healings physical or spiritual? If you've got a disease and you pray for healing and God intervenes, I like the loaves and fishes, isn't it? That it's a spiritual fixing of the body and then the body's better. Okay, so it's a combination, works together. So anyway. And there are some people that if you're sick, you call them and say, would you please pray for me? Because you know the level of their faith they have, and I think and when we pray for healing, we're asking God, send your Spirit to intervene for them, and some people have more faith in that than others do, and okay. Verse 10, for another miracles, another prophecy, discerning of spirits. How many of you prayed for the discerning of spirits in 1995, when people were abandoning the faith? You prayed, God, give me some discerning of spirits, and you survived the apostasy. To another, different kinds of languages and interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And I'm not going to go into tongues. My opinion on that is that people were not handling it properly, and people were doing it for their own benefit and glorification, to say, wow, that guy speaks in different languages, you know, in tongues. And so he said, okay, I'll better hold off on that one because it's ruining too many people, my theory. Romans 12 and verse 3. Now, when we're talking about receiving God's Spirit, you know, we don't stand up. We should not say, oh, we're God's church and we're better than everybody else. You know, oh, God gave me his Spirit, so that makes me something. Well, Romans 12:3 says, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And so if God gives you a certain ability or talent, don't let it go to your head. Okay, because then you feel you're doing it. And you might say, well, God's doing this in me. I'm so good. God needs me to do this. Nah, wrong answer. Don't think of yourself more highly than well, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. How much of the measure do you have? I don't know. How much more do we want? A lot. We heard really how to keep the Holy Spirit going in the sermonette that says how not to lose it. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace given to us, let's use them. It's up to us to examine ourselves before God and say, where do I fit in this body? Is mine asking God for more faith so I can help other people? Is it asking for the faith in healing so that I can pray for people? And God answer that prayer because you got that faith. There are all kinds of places to fit. It doesn't have to be at the pulpit, right? Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophesy. If you're a good speaker, well, ask God for the ability to get His word across to people. If it's ministering, then minister well. He who teaches in teaching, exhorting in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are members in the body who need mercy. There are people who judge other people in the body, and they need somebody that's going to be there as an encouraging friend, not as somebody judging. And then, of course, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. So ask yourself, which of these do I have? And how can I ask God for more of it with love, joy? That's a fruit of the Spirit. The power that God said He would give, joy is a part of that. You know, you got Robert Nettles over here who suffers greatly at times, but he's always smiling and encouraging, right? He's got joy. I think God's given him an extra measure of the Spirit to be joyful, to lift some of the rest of us up when we think we're having a problem. Right? I mean, it's pretty simple in a way. Peace. Tired of this fighting and arguing and all that type of thing. I'll be a peacemaker. Ask God for His Spirit to help give us peace and to be able to help others with peace. Oh, how much do we need that? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not just read over these, but think about them and say, which one of these don't I have? Let me start my list, okay? Which one of these do I have that I could ask God for more of so I could help others? And then, God, at least give me a little bit of that one so I'm not such a jerk, you know? We need to examine why God called us. What does He want us to do? Why are you here in the body? What's your purpose? What's your God's goal for you? What does He want us to do? Examine our own needs and the needs of others. This person could really use a hand. God, help me when I get to services to be able to help that person. Give me some patience with them because I've lost it with them already, God. And I'm not going to be able to do it without Your help. Please give me Your Spirit so I can reflect Jesus Christ. So I can have that power within me to do what I don't feel like doing. Then ask God for specific things that we need of Him. You know, Luke 11:13 says, you know, after talking about, so if your kid asks you for bread, do you give him a stone and that type of thing? And he says, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. One of Mr. McKeon's points. Ask Him for it specifically. See, God is a real God to you. His power is there, and He said He'll give you some wisdom. Give you some understanding, to give you some joy or peace or long-suffering, whatever it is that somebody else needs from you. You're doing it for your benefit or others. When we ask God for these gifts and these fruits, imagine God replying to you, why do you ask? Can we ask for the wrong reasons? Solomon prayed to God and said, God, I don't want anything for myself. I need wisdom. I need understanding to help these people. And it says specifically that it pleased God that Solomon asked for those things for the people. And he said, because you haven't asked for yourself, but have asked for these my people, I'm going to give you that, Solomon. If we're asking for the right reasons, God will give it. Simon saw that the Spirit was given and that miracles were performed with the laying on of hands. And so Simon said, give me the power also that on whomever I may lay hands, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. He was asking for the Holy Spirit so that he could be some great guy. And got to get out of here. Not part of the plan. Be a Solomon. To do God's will, we need the Spirit. We want to do the right things, right? You're here because you want to do the right thing. I wanted to quit earlier, but I don't always succeed. Sorry, Jeff. But it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. You know, Jesus said, I will send you a helper. And that helper will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And God does send that helper to us. We need to recognize our need for the Holy Spirit. I just got a couple of more scriptures here. You can still leave if you want, but I'm really wrapping it up. And you know my final scripture anyway, so that doesn't count. But Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. You got a weakness? God, I need your Spirit in me. You promised. Okay. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. God's there to help. He wants to help you. We just got to be submissive to it. Right? We've got to want it. We've got to do all those things that Mr. McKeon talked about. We've got to want it, the things Mrs. Zimmerman talked about this morning. And it says, verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You're going to be a Simon and ask for the wrong reasons, don't expect it. Fully examine yourself, and for the right reasons, God will give it. God's goal is for us to become his Spirit-born children, as we've been talking so much about Mr. Ward's letter and so forth. But Philippians 3:20 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. We have degrees of God's Spirit. Everything from something physical we can look at and say, wow, God created that and encourage us. And then God's Spirit in us, the Spirit in man, to be able to think and reason. And then God's Holy Spirit working with that Spirit. But we're not fully glorified yet. We will be fully glorified when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and we become Spirit. Wow. That's something beyond our comprehension, and we'll talk about another time. We grow only through the power of God's Spirit. We use God's Spirit to become like Jesus Christ in mind, in character, in spirit, in love, in action. He's the ultimate manifestation of God's Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory. Using God's Spirit, we can become a little more like him. Although with our faults and blemishes that we certainly have and will continue to have. But it says we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, as the New International Version says. Being transformed into his likeness in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. How exciting is that? So I will conclude with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And like Mr. Zimmerman's conclusion was, what are you going to do tomorrow? And verse 19, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those of us who believe in him. Have a wonderful rest of your holy day.